So open up to the Gospel of John chapter 4. So we're going to read verses 20 through 26. Last week, we focused on this. If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. Remember what Jesus said to her there at the well? And we talked about that. What is the gift of God? Well, God is good and he wants to give us everlasting life. That's the gift. The gift is the Holy Spirit. We read John chapter 7 where Jesus said, if you come to me and you're thirsty, you'll have living water gushing out of your life by the gift of the Holy Spirit. John even tells us that's exactly what Jesus was talking about, the Holy Spirit in our lives. So that's the gift of God. And if you only knew the gift of God and him who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. That's the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and God has truly revealed himself in the face of Christ to anyone that would come to him. And so this week we're going to take a closer look as that progressed. She had been given an opportunity to respond by faith to the Spirit of God, and she responded on a natural level. Remember the whole argument of, well, you know, give me that water, then I don't have to come back to this well. She wasn't getting it spiritually. She thought he was talking about some kind of other water source, you know, other than the well there. And so he told her what? To go call your husband and come. And she said, well, I don't have a husband. And he goes, that's right, you've had five, and the one you're living with now, you never bothered to marry. And her response is, I perceive you're a prophet. Yeah. And we add, no duh, you know. But later on in the story, she says, come meet a man who told me everything about his life. So sometimes we forget, we're just getting a synopsis of the story here. He probably said all kinds of things to her about who she was, showing how much she needed the gift of God and a relationship with God through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And she was just undone by him. But one of her first questions that she asked him was about worship, and that's where we pick it up. In verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Wonderful. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I love that response because Jesus in this situation is not trying to evade that revelation. For her, on that day, she needed to know that he was the Messiah. So he very clearly tells her, Father, we come to you this morning in your word and ask that you'd speak to us. Reveal yourself to us, Lord. Rock our worlds, I pray, this morning as we discuss these things and what it means to have a life of worship to you. So be upon us, leading us, directing us, opening our minds and hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus, remember this process. We've talked about it, goodness, for many weeks now. The process, God reveals something spiritual. When we respond in unbelief, he touches that area of our lives that needs to be dealt with. If we then respond in faith and let him deal with us, then we get further revelation from him. We're accepted by him, all of that. Anytime, whenever God reveals himself, we respond in faith and receive what he's giving us spiritually, then he accepts us and we receive further revelation from him. And that's the process we go through in life. We're learning how to what? Walk by faith. And so She, at first, doesn't respond spiritually, and so he touches the area of her life she needs to deal with. She's been married 5 times. In other words, you're not finding any satisfaction. You're stepping outside of God's design to fulfill your desires. It's not working. You need me. And she starts to respond in faith by asking a question about worship. And that question comes from faith. You see, she said, I perceive you're a prophet. Remember, we're just getting the synopsis. So her heart is touched, and her first question is, hey, how do we worship God correctly? Isn't that interesting? It's a huge part of the Christian life is worship. Mankind is designed for worshiping God. And what a privilege that we get to worship God because of who he is. We realize what a privilege it is. I've met some people recently that have a hard time with God demanding being worshipped. Oh, God's so good and he demands that we worship him or he's going to send us to hell. What a misconception of God. Because of who God is, how great and marvelous everything that he does is, he decided to give us the privilege of having a relationship with him and being able to enjoy him forever, which of course is us worshiping him because he's so good. So the Samaritan woman here, right, she wanted to get clarity on worship because you see, everybody worships. Even man separated from relationship with God still worships something. Who's the artist that wrote the song? It might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you gotta serve somebody. Serve somebody. That's my Bob Dylan imitation. You gotta serve some. Anyway, who's Bob Dylan? I don't know. It's just in my notes. You see, idolatry is worship. And so even if someone has a life that's rooted in and in rebellion against God, they are still going to worship something. Even if they are sincerely trying to worship God, but they have a misconception of who he is, if they're wrong in their understanding of God, they're still going to try to worship something. Matter of fact, I want to read you a verse out of Romans chapter 1. We'll have it up on the screen. Paul making his case for how much we need the grace of God in Romans chapter 1. He says this in verse 21. Well, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged, and here it is, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. See that? Even someone that's pushing God away in their lives is still involved in worship of some sort or another, either themselves or an image of something that they've created for themselves. And so Jesus' answer, she's looking for clarity on worship. How do we rightly worship? And Jesus said to her, the hour is coming, verse 21, when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. We mentioned this last week, the Samaritans. That was after the Assyrians had come in and taken them captive and intermixed them with all the peoples, and the Samaritans was the birth of that. That's what occurred, is this birth of the Samaritan people, and they worshipped on Mount Gerizim. They held to the first 5 books of the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, and they had a quite different understanding of God, and the rituals and all that were quite different than the Jews, and so there was conflict there. And so what Jesus, she's wanting to know which is the rightful place to worship. And what does Jesus say? It's not about the place. You see, worship is spiritual, not natural. It's not about the place. The day's coming when it won't even matter where you're standing. You say, well, Chris, didn't God choose Jerusalem to be that place in the scriptures, in Deuteronomy, in Chronicles, where he says, I've chosen Jerusalem to place my name there, and there's where you'll build me a house? And isn't that where Solomon built the temple and said, God, you said that you would listen to those who turn to this place and pray, so I pray that it would be so. How could this house contain you? Heaven can't contain you, but you said you would dwell here, so I ask you to dwell here. That was all in Jerusalem. God made a place. And it continues on, even in end times prophecy. Jerusalem is the epicenter of a lot of the prophecies that are coming. So why? If it's not about a place, why a place? Well, but there was one place where people were to come to meet with the Lord and worship. One place to offer their sacrifices. One place. Why one place? Do you know what John said this? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Dwelt, it means tabernacle. That's where they built the tabernacle. That one place where you would come into worship. Jesus is that one place of access to the Lord. So all the Old Testament, all those rituals, all the law really points to who? Jesus Christ. So the idea of having a place to meet with God where God dwells, it points to Jesus Christ, who tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Matter of fact, as you think about it, that's what the whole law is about. Every time you read about an animal sacrifice in the Bible, it's a pointer to the cross and the resurrection of Christ. Now, see, because we can't relate. You know, we don't have this problem, Chris, today because we don't make animal sacrifices. We don't have a temple that we worship or anything like that. Well, they didn't worship the temple. The animal sacrifices, they realized this. As a sinner appearing before God, there must be a sacrifice. So we'll take an innocent animal and make the innocent animal and a substitute sacrifice in place of the sinner. So every time you see that in the Old Testament, where there's an animal sacrifice to meet with the Lord, it's pointed to Jesus Christ as our substitute sacrifice so that we can have life in him. Our ultimate sacrifice to God was Jesus Christ himself. Matter of fact, on this point, we just read in chapter 68, right? The Lord is greater than the place. Terry pointed that out. Jesus said this in Matthew 12, verses 5 and 6. Haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests of the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? See, they were accusing him of doing these things on the Sabbath. And he says, haven't you heard when the priests served in the temple on the Sabbath, they profaned the Sabbath, but they were blameless because they were serving God? What did he say after that? Yet I say to you that in this place, there is one greater than the temple. He was talking about himself. Now, we get that as Christians. We know our access to God is in Jesus Christ. We don't have a place that we have to go. We don't have to go inside the sanctuary. We can meet out here, but you don't have to be here. You can be anywhere, anywhere in the world and meet with the Lord and worship the Lord. We don't need that, right? Chris, it's okay. Just move on to your next point. We're not concerned with that stuff. Oh, really? Have you ever been sitting in church and thought, I don't like this song. I don't think I want to worship to this song. And Terry's playing it too fast. Chris can't sing that song right. Just ask me to sing some hymns. You'll go, yeah, see, he can't do it right. Has that ever happened to you where you've been sitting in church and you've wondered, you know, I don't know if I can worship right now. I'm distracted by the sounds around me. I can't worship today. It's too hard. In the sanctuary, something goes on and the heat's not on and you're too cold. And it's like, it's too cold in here to worship. Have you ever had those thoughts? We need a bigger building, Chris. I can't worship here. What prevents you from worshiping? Does it all have to be just perfect for you? The band, the kind of music, the song selection, the weather, the distractions, who's with you? It's hard for me to worship because they're here. It happens. It happens. Doesn't it, though? Things can distract us where we think, oh, it's just too hard. I can't today. Careful. Because here's the thing. When you worship God, God blesses you. But careful. It's not about you. See, it's not about the place. It's not about those natural things. It's not about you. It's about the Lord himself. And then in verse 22, worship's not about what you think. She says, you know, how do we do it? And he says, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is of the Jews. You see, that means this, not that the Jews got it right, but that God revealed himself to the Jewish people. That's the scriptures that we have. We hold this book because it's the accounting of God's dealings with people throughout history. Same God, same Spirit, different people, same experience, same doctrine, same truth. Man didn't come up with this. You didn't wake up one day and go, you know what? I think the problem is this. I need something to get right with God. I'm going to say this. God's going to have to do that for me. And he's going to have to become like me and live a perfect life and then give it to me freely by his grace, suffering a horrible death for me so that I can be free from sin and death. That's what I'm going to come up with. Nobody came up with that. God revealed it to us. And so we hold it by faith. So this little statement right here, you don't understand. You don't know what you're worshiping, but we do. Because salvation is of the Jews. In other words, because God truly has revealed himself to us. That's why worship is an act of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it didn't start with us, the truth of God's revelation. It started with God. And by the way, that is our active response to the revelation of God, is faith. We're actively submitting to him. That's our part. So as far as what we think, you know, it's not about what you think. As far as about what you think about this. Simply believe God and let God's word transform your mind and your life. Isn't that what it says in Romans 12, right? I beseech you by the mercies of God that you offer your body a living sacrifice, which is acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and that you not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind to approve the things of God. A.P. Gibbs, in his commentary on worship, says this, ministry is that which comes down from the Father by the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit through the human instrument. That's service to the Lord. Comes from God. He empowers us to serve him. Worship starts in the human instrument and comes up by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Son to the Father. It's all about the Lord. Remember that story in the Philippian jail? Paul and Silas, it's Acts 16. Paul and Silas were just serving the Lord, sharing the gospel. They had cast this demon out of this little girl, and everybody got furious because it meant their prophets were going to be affected, and the people that kind of owned her, this little witch, basically, I guess you'd call her, she had a demon that was speaking through her. So Paul cast it out, and that caused this huge tumult, and they get thrown into prison. They get beaten, scourged, basically, beat up, and thrown into jail, into the deepest of the jail dungeons, and they're sitting in there in chains, and at midnight they start to what? Worship God. And all the other prisoners, it says there in Acts, were listening to their praises, and then it shook, and all the prison doors opened, and the chains fell off as they just worshiped God. Now, how do you do that? I'll give you the secret here. But how do you do? You're in prison, in chains, in it was dishonest that they were there. It was all a scam just to shut them down, and they're suffering unjustly. And in that moment, they start singing, you know, praise the name of Jesus. And all the other prisoners are going, what on earth are they doing? How do you have a life that worships like that? Here's the secret. Worship God in everything. Matter of fact, I'll say it this way. Practice worshiping God in everything. Are you familiar with Brother Lawrence's book, Practice the Presence, Practicing the Presence of God? He was a guy that did the dishes in the monastery. He was just one of those guys that would clean up the kitchen and spruce up around the monastery. And people from all over would come to Brother Lawrence and ask him questions because guess what? He worshiped God in doing dishes. And because he was so close to the Lord in that act of worship and service to the Lord, he had this incredible anointing upon his life because he was just in the presence of God. And he would just give incredible counsel. And that sense of God speaking through him because he was worshiping the Lord in everything. There's a quote by C.S. Lewis. As long as you notice, listen, as long as you notice and have to count the steps, you are not yet dancing, but only learning to dance. A good shoe is a shoe you don't notice. Good reading becomes possible when you need not consciously think about eyes or light or print or spelling. The perfect church service, he says, would be the one we were almost unaware of. Our attention would have been on God. See, then if you're worshiping and everything, what happens is then just like Paul and Silas, when you're in a place of suffering that you would have never chosen for yourself, what comes out? You've been practicing. So what comes out is worship. Worship to the Lord. There's three times in John's gospel where Jesus says, you must. And here it is. You must be born again. The Son of Man must be lifted up. That's the cross. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. This is Jesus' answer. You worship in spirit and in truth. Philippians 3, verse 3 says this. I'll have it up on the screen here. It says, we worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. So what does that mean to worship God in spirit? Well, it means that you would have in your spirit, your human spirit, have relationship with God in his spirit. You were created for this purpose, created body, soul, and spirit. And I still remember the days down at Calvary Costa Mesa where Pastor Chuck would hold up the three fingers like this and say, body, soul, and spirit, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you would connect through the spirit. But when man sinned, his spirit died, so he was no longer in contact with God, and he lost a relationship with God because now his body was leading him. I remember seeing that and thinking, I love that picture. We just got flipped out of relationship with God because of sin and unbelief. And we've all been born into that. So you must be born again, where you have spiritual birth now in Christ so that we can connect with God and have relationship with him. That base existence of just being led by our bodily appetites is not how we were designed. This is the life that's separated from God, and our body continues to always demand the throne. I'll make you a guarantee today. At the potluck, there's a dessert table, and I will be there. After I'm no longer hungry, and I'm going, oh my goodness, I'll walk over to the dessert table. Now, that's really weird. It's not my body saying, I'm hungry. You need some more sugar. It's my soul or something. It's like my mind that's like, you need one of those cookies. You know who baked those. Go get one of the. Yeah, I need it. The body can't be trusted. The appetites of the body. So there's a higher calling to live led by our soul, led by our mind. And this is a higher existence where the soul, the mind, is commanding the body. It's much more culturally civilized. But even then, you can live that life, and so many choose to, still separated spiritually from God. The plan of redemption was that we would have spiritual rebirth through the cross and resurrection of Christ. And this is the highest life, communing with God in His Spirit. What does Romans 8:16 say? You might know it. It says this: the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It is not a distant God that we're far from. We've been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ, reconciled to God. So worshiping God in spirit, this is genuine worship. It's experiential with Him, not just conceptual. It's relational. It's worship as an expression of relational love. So Jesus says, God is, and look what it says, God is seeking, the Father is seeking those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is drawing us to Himself in His Spirit to worship in spirit and in truth. And that's the Word of God, that true record of the revelation of God and His plan for the redemption of man. She's in a place where she has a strange understanding of God because of her culture around her, but she's still now seeking God, wanting to know the right way to worship. And you see, in the full revelation of God in Jesus Christ, the incorrect understanding of God, our improper way of worship, is exposed for what it is. When I gave my life to Christ, many of you know this, I was into Taoism and Hinduism and Buddhism and, well, it was the New Age movement back then in the early 80s was kind of big, and I went on a diet plan where you only eat bread and water, and I would medicate and then meditate, you know, trying to find God, pushing Jesus away because I'm way beyond the Western religions, you know. I was spiritual now until God showed up that day and I went, whoops, it's you. I have now made myself your enemy and I had to repent and surrender my life to Christ, you know. But those incorrect ideas immediately were revealed to me as I would read the scriptures. John, the Gospel of John, I think was the first place I read. And I'd read these things and just think, oh, Lord, it's you. And I've been pushing you away. So we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, the revelation of God in His Word. It reveals the incorrect ideas about God. It reveals the true ideas about God and ourselves that we can worship God in truth. You want to know Him? Read the letters that He's written to us. Then you'll know Him better. There was a great man of faith who did great works in the power of the Holy Spirit, but he died before I met him. So a friend of mine and a friend of his wrote me some letters explaining how God used him in his life. And I began to see how the Lord used me in the same way as God used him. Now, what I just described to you is this book. There was a man who did great acts of faith in the power of God, and a friend of his, it's the Holy Spirit, and mine, wrote letters down about his life, so that I would have a record of how God spoke to him and spoke to her and spoke to him and this other guy and David and the life of Christ. I have the letters that were written by the Spirit of God for me to know better these people who had a relationship with God so many years ago. I don't even know the exact dates. And this guy would cry out and say, why are you silent, O God? Do I cry a river of tears before you and yet nothing from you? Yet I will trust you. And I think, oh, that's how I feel. It connects me. It tethers me with the past so that I can realize, God, it's you speaking to me today. We worship God in the Spirit of God, and we worship Him in the truth of God. If you were sitting there somewhere downtown at Starbucks and you heard someone go, oh yeah, I know that pastor over there at River Fellowship, Chris Blossom, yeah, he's huge, man. That guy is mean. He is a liar. You could never trust him. Don't leave your kids around him, man. He's dangerous. You wouldn't stand there and say, yeah, I know, Chris, that's not totally accurate. You wouldn't do that. You'd say, no, hey, by the way, I don't know who you're describing. You're wrong. That's not him, right? And yet, what do we do when someone says, oh, yeah, I don't want to believe in your God that forces people to worship him or he destroys them forever in hell and burns them in hell forever. I would never believe in a God like that. And we say, neither would I, right? I don't know who told you that God loves you. He loves you so much that he's trying every way possible to get you to realize that he's keeping you out of hell, to where he comes to you and says, if you want to go to hell, it'll be over my dead body. That's what God says, because he dies for us to keep us out of hell. Yet people don't want to hear that. They want to think of a reason to push God away. So we worship God in spirit and in truth. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on worship, he says this: worship is not a mindless activity. It includes mental interaction with the truth about God. He also said this: we also need to develop the ability to hold contrasting truths about God in devotional tension. I'm going to say that again. We also need to develop the ability to hold contrasting truths about God in devotional tension. I like that. There's things that I just don't understand about God. His dealings, the things he says and does, and I think, Lord, I don't understand why you did it this way. But you know what? I don't have to know why. I just have to believe. And I have to hold those things in devotional tension, meaning I'm going to worship you, even though I don't get all the answers. I don't have them all. You see, the angels would cry out, what? Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. That worship in reverence and godly fear. And that's how we worship the Lord, in reverence and godly fear, because that's who he is. Holy Lord God Almighty. And also we worship him in his tender mercies, his long-suffering and his kindness, because that's who he is. John in Revelation chapter 4 turned to see the Lion of the tribe of Judah that had the right to creation. And as he turns to see the Lion, what does he see? The Lamb as though he was slain. So we sing that Jesus is the Lion and the Lamb. Do you see the contrast there? This powerful, the king of the forest, right? The lion. No one gets in his way. And then at the same time, he has the character of the innocent victim. Helpless. Dead. Trampled. Both at the same time. The lion and the lamb. This is our great God and Savior who holds all of creation together by the word of his mouth, that can come down to you and meet you and reason with you so that you'll surrender to him, because it's what's best for you. Now, that's incredible. He doesn't send somebody else. He himself does that. I want to read you a verse out of Isaiah 57 that touches on this. In verse 15, I'll have it on the screen. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. Who's that? Right? God, the high and lofty one. I remember when we had a pastor's meeting in Healdsburg, one of the pastors, I'd say, what do you go by? You know, people ask me, you know, what should I call you? Should I call you reverend or pastor? And I always say, just call me Chris. And he goes, well, I ask people to call me his most high upness. And I thought that was so hilarious. So I've borrowed that. So sometime I might tell you, please, my title is his most high upness. But this is really what God is saying. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. And here's the contrast with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God condescends to you and I, and I mean that in the positive sense, to lift us up. And he's the great God and Savior of all, the high and lofty one who reaches down and touches you because you need him. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, you might be sitting here, it's 11:15, and you're thinking, Chris, this is a lot. I just want to worship. I have to remember all of this now. It's not a lot. It's not a lot. It's the perfect answer from Jesus. We worship him in spirit, connected with his spirit, and in the truth that God has revealed to us about himself. Two things, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, the Spirit of God and his truth. That's how we worship. And I got to share a story with you. I've shared it before. You've maybe heard it even from me here at church a few years ago or so. But I think of the time in the past when they were having trouble navigating the seas. I believe the decision was made by Queen Anne, her last act in 1714. She passed something called the Longitude Act and set up the Board of Longitude and offered $1.5 million of today's money back then if you could solve the problem of longitude, right? Latitude, if you look at a picture of a map, latitude is the lines north and south that divide up the land and the oceans. Longitude is the east and west. So at that time, a mariner on the sea, you had various things like the Kamal or the astrolabe or the sextant, which was the most accurate way to tell how far north or south you were on the sea. Right? You had the North Star if you're in the northern hemisphere, and you could measure how far the North Star was from the horizon to see how far north or south you were, and they had these instruments, and it was extremely accurate at this time, so that you knew how far north or south you were. But east or west, Earth is spinning. There was no fixed point in the sky for east or west. So there would be all kinds of shipwrecks because they'd think they were at one point and nope, you're on the rocks. You were off east and west. And so they'd try to navigate the moon and a lunar calendar and these things, and that would help a little, but they needed something much more accurate. And so she made this deal. If you come up with a solution, we'll give you $1.5 million in today's money. It was 20,000 pounds back then. And people came up with some crazy ideas. Actually, the idea of finding the longitude became a phrase for someone that was a lunatic or crazy or the pursuit of fools. Oh, he's out. What is he doing? He's out finding the longitude. There's a movie. I've never seen it. I think it's called Longitude or something. About this. But so what they needed was something on the earth that would give them a stable point of reference for east and west. And they knew what they needed, they just didn't have it yet. You see, we call it Greenwich time. You know what that is? That's what time is it right now in London. And we are 8 hours ahead of Greenwich time in London. Behind?
Yes.
Okay, that's right. Don't make me the captain of the ship. But at sea, there's no reference point. So what they needed was some kind of time mechanism that could show them what time it was back in London. And then they would be able to, through the stars and such, navigate what time it was there on the ship. And they'd be able to say, okay, we are 2 hours west of London. And if they could have an accurate timepiece on the ship, then they would be able to solve the problem of longitude. And John Harrison, he lived from 1693 to 1776. In 1772, towards the end of his life, he found the solution. It was about a 5-inch pocket watch. They have it on display in England. You can see it. I've seen one of the older ones. He had some ideas that didn't really pan out so well, but it ended up about a 5-inch pocket watch that could keep accurate time at sea so you'd know what time it was in London while you were at sea. James C. Cook took that, it's called the H4 Maritime Chronometer by John Harrison. He took that and mapped out all the islands and the oceans of all the seas with that instrument because it accurately worked to navigate longitude. So if you're at sea, you needed what? A point in the sky, the North Star, and something that gave you a reference from Earth so you knew when you were. 2 points, this timepiece on your ship that you could hold in your hand, and the North Star, and you could navigate all through the oceans. Believer, you have 2 points that you need in your life to worship God in everything. You need to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That point in heaven, the Holy Spirit, who comes down and fills you. And then you've got this, your timepiece, that accurately tells you who God is, who you are. And you can look back and check the time. Let's see what David said when he was in trouble and crying out to God. Let's see what promises were made to Abraham. Way back on those dated times, we see the same God working, the same promises pointing to the same Savior that is your and I. We have our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we hold to Him. And yet there are people, they want to worship God and leave their timepiece on the dock and just go out at sea. Well, you get lost really fast because God has revealed Himself to us in the face of Christ. Where are you today? Where are you headed? What are you facing? What seems really difficult? What are you curious if you can get through? What are you excited about that's right on the horizon and you're wondering, Lord, what would you have for me? You've got His Spirit in your life and you have this revelation of God that tethers you to Him, the truth of God that will direct your life. He'll speak to you in His Word, so that you can worship God in spirit and in truth in everything. Father, Lord, You've taken care of everything. And I thank You for this, Lord, that You've taken care of everything so that even when I forget that You've done that, You've still done it. You've still opened the door. You've reconciled us to Yourself. Lord, You've given us salvation in Christ so that we can rest knowing that You will keep us in the palm of Your hand. Nothing's going to snatch us out. And Lord, I thank You that You're sanctifying us because of the great work that You've already accomplished in our lives so that we can learn and grow in what it means to worship You in everything, to walk by faith, to experience Your love, to express our love for You. And in so doing, Lord, we ask that You would transform us, transform our minds and our hearts more and more into the image of Your Son, Father. We thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name.